soccer, sports and scripture. We're in the middle of the World Cup at the moment, and with all of the evangelistic opportunities, just about everyone wants to talk about soccer. Well, actually, the scripture's got quite a lot to say about sports and training, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we'll be reading through to verse 27. Let's hear the word of the living God as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is the word of God. In any game, in any sports, in any competition, you have many participants, but there's few who know the joy and the incredible exhilaration of success when they win the trophy, the World Cup, the Olympic gold medal, or whatever it was that they were aiming for. And the Apostle Paul says, we need to learn from this. And just as an Olympic athlete prepares and trains, just as an Olympic or Springbok skater must train and prepare, just as a gymnast has to really discipline his body and subject it and get up early, and when you don't feel like it, just get out there and run and train and go through the process, discipline your body, because anyone who's competing for a prize has to be temperate. You can't be doing as they do in the movies and the adverts, after action satisfaction, light up a Lexington. You've got to be kidding. There is no way that a professional sportsman can afford to corrode their lungs with nicotine, nor can they afford to be the big boozers that is often depicted in the movies either, because how on earth are you going to be an effective Olympic athlete or Springbok sportsman or someone who's going to win the World Cup if you abuse your body with things like nicotine or alcohol? And certainly not with laziness and with just living on junk food or not disciplining your body. You wouldn't even get in to the primaries for selection. Now they are doing all this. They are, in many cases, these people who are competing for Springbok or World Cup or Olympics, what are they doing? They're putting their entire life on hold. The entire life revolves around ice skating or soccer or gymnastics or rugby or whatever it is that they're competing for. And the amount of swimming that an Olympic swimmer has to do every single day, the amount of hours that a gymnast has to put in, it's huge. And don't think those chaps can get out on the soccer field and do those kind of smooth, flawless passings and headings and goal savings and scorings without having practiced not hundreds, thousands of hours. Massive amounts of investment goes into it. We may look and think, oh, that's great, I'd like to do that. Well, what would you give up? You'd have to give up just about everything else to be able to obtain that prize. The people who win the prize are people who have sacrificed everything else and they've focused their energies on this goal. In fact, that's the word we use, goal, and the goal comes from soccer goal. There is this short area with a net behind it and barricade by post, and you've got to get the ball inside. To be close isn't good enough. There's no prize for close. There's no prize for bouncing off the side. There's no prize for being off sides. You've still got to adhere to the rules. They're doing it for a perishable crown. It's hard to believe, but this impressive looking cup or gold medal that individuals may win, it won't last forever. But the crown of life that the Lord promises those who love him, and the crowns that are given to those who are shepherds and who love his appearing, the crowns that God offers, they are imperishable. They can never, ever rust, waste away, devalue, or be stolen even. Therefore I run not with uncertainty. I don't fight like one who beats the air. What good is a boxer who's missing and punching at air. Maybe you find it hard to believe, but Bill Baffin actually did boxing when he was in the Navy. And there's a lot of work and discipline that has to go into boxing. You want to put all your energy into the opponent, not into the air. Air is a very inefficient medium for conducting energy. You've got to put your energy into that punch bag so that when day comes, you can put all that force and energy into the opponent and put him down on the mat. And so he's using these terminologies in 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body. I bring my body into subjection. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, in any sports match, you find there's always somebody to blame. When things go wrong, there's someone to blame. I was out talking to people in the malls on Friday night and Saturday night and hearing some interesting responses. There were these people absolutely adamant. Ghana's going to win the World Cup. Ghana's the best. Ghana's the greatest. Ghana, last chance of Africa. And I was saying to them, since when is the Soccer World Cup about continents? I've never heard that before. It's about countries. And since when are causes in Cape Town supporting Ghanas? They're generally xenophobic and willing to burn down their businesses, their homes, and burn them too if they didn't come have a business here, but they want to root for their soccer team. Now this is interesting. It's not exactly logical or consistent. But you've suddenly got this where it's the continent. I haven't noticed people making such a scene about when the USA were knocked out, oh, North America's chances have been stolen from them, and they were impressed that they got that far. It's not their national sport. They did extremely well for people who are baseball and what they call football types. It's always been amusing that when the Americans have their big baseball or football competitions, and of course the only people doing it are Americans because nobody else plays it, they call it the World Series. But we do have a World Cup. And I didn't hear the Australians complain that Australasia, the continent of Australasia, has now been... And when Korea and Japan were knocked out, nobody was saying that Asia's been deprived of their opportunities. But somehow or another, I think it's code for racism, but somehow or another, Africa's been discriminated against. What was the Argus newspaper headlines for Saturday? Africa's agony. And then the subtitle was that Africa's, not Ghana, Africa's chances of victory were stolen from them, denied by a handball in the goal mouth. Now, there are rules in a game. If you broke the rules, or if you lost the match, if the other team scored more goals than you did, if the other goalie saved more goals than your one did, and they end up with a higher score than you, you lose, they win. That's how sports works. It's not that somebody got together in a big conspiracy to deny Africa of the... There were rules. If they had won, when Ghana beat the USA team, the USA team thought, North America denied victory by whatever they wanted to put in. In every match, there are times when the armchair quarterbacks, the people at home and in this case in the malls, the referee was so unfair, the referee was unjust, the referee shouldn't have made that call, the goalie shouldn't have been there at that point, he should have been at that place, the defense failed to do this, the center forward missed the, I mean, it was so plain, you know, a man in his wheelchair could have scored this goal, the center forward was blind, deaf, dumb, stupid, criminal, traitor, might be being paid by the other side. Everybody's got a theory as to who's to blame. And isn't it like that in life? Because some people have failed in something, there's always someone else to blame. My parents, the teacher, the pastor, the police, somebody's to blame. Somebody's ganged up on me, somebody's been unjust. And so, if you're wanting to talk about soccer with anyone, you'll notice how quickly people come out with someone to blame. Last night I had a chance to speak to two Argentinians and two Germans who, funny enough, had just come back from dinner together, and they were decked out with all the flags and hats, and you couldn't mistake which side each one supported. And of course the Germans were elated and the Argentinians were depressed. And the Germans were full of praise for the excellent team, and the Argentinians were full of blame on their guys who dropped the ball, failed, the goalie was just in the wrong place, and the centre forwards messed up, and the referee was really unfair, and on. Well, we managed to get into a good conversation on the whole fact that there are rules in any match. The rules apply equally to both sides. And if you're offsides, if you handball, or if it's a foul, there are penalty kicks. There are yellow cards. There's red cards. There's consequences. You get sent off the field. You might be denied the opportunity to play in any of the matches for the rest of the tournament. These things happen. This is just part of the game. You cannot win the game if you don't obey the rules. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Lest I bring my body into subjection, I discipline my body, lest after I preach to others, I should become disqualified. Some teams have lost the match because one of their teammates was offsides at the key point and the goal was disallowed, or because one of the people handballed, or because one of them fouled an opposing player and they were given a penalty kick which results in the goal. Just one team player breaking the rules can cost the match for the whole team and the tournament for the whole continent in some cases, it seems. Not that we ever knew that football was about continents, but there's always someone to blame. At this point, you can start asking people, like I had the chance to say to these Argentinians and Germans last night, was, have you ever done anything against your own conscience? Have you ever done something that you knew to be wrong? Of course they had. Asked about 10 commands. They knew the 10 commands. They recited a few of them. And when I went through it, the Argentinian chap said, we're all sunk. Which meant that he'd gotten the point. They had an understanding of the fact that if you start to apply the rules of life, God's laws, the Ten Commandments, our conscience, we apply that to our life, we are sunk. We are as disqualified as the worst player who got the red card and got sent off the field. So we can use sports and soccer to proclaim the gospel, because the whole aim of soccer is to score the goal. But it's no good scoring goals if you don't protect your own goal. You need a defense and you need an offense. Nobody, but nobody, can win a soccer match on their own. How can you? You need a team. Now, we've got Lone Ranger Christians. We've got Rambo Christians. We've got Christians who think they can do it all on their own, who don't need church, who don't need fellowship, who don't need accountability, who don't need to be responsible, who don't need to belong anywhere, who can just do their own thing and never be open to correction, rebuke, instruction, or encouragement, or mentoring, who somehow think they can do it all on their own. But just think about it in terms of a soccer match. Who could win a soccer match on their own? You can't do it. It's a team sport. It's like life. We need our parents and our mentors and our teachers, and we need the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. And if you think of the perfect goals, and the German team is an excellent example of teamwork, and they make it look effortless sometimes, how they just went straight through the Argentinians. Remember, won the World Cup twice, and Argentinians were a strong team, they were one of the highest thoughts of this, but so effortlessly, the one goal was one chap who just was at the right spot at the right time as it was past him, and all he had to do is slide his foot forward and it just went straight into the goal, past the goalie. He is in the right place at the right time, working as a team, and that's what teamwork is. If you hog the ball, I'm going to score the goal on my own, you fail. When you can pass and work as a team, and think what's involved in everything to do with a good team that wins the match. You need a good goalkeeper. No good just attacking the enemy's goalposts while yours is getting more goals scored. We've got to have a strong defense in our life lest we be disqualified. We need fast wingmen. We need an aggressive and effective center forward team of strikers who are going to work together. We need determined players who will work together to score goals. But it's essential that they all know the rules of the game and that they adhere to these rules. You cannot win at any sport if you don't obey the rules. We spoke a while ago about in the marathon relay race of life, we've got to pass the baton in the assigned space. And the American Olympic team for 2004 in Athens were disqualified because the third person in the team, in the relay team, was out of the box before getting the baton. Hadn't observed the rules, was outside, offside, the whole team's disqualified, the Olympic hopes destroyed, even though they were firm favourites. If you don't adhere to the rules, you lose. And you can't then put a front page newspaper thing saying, Africa denied victory, or America denied victory, or Europe denied victory, because of this thing. It's not the referee's fault. He didn't make the rules. He's just applying them. We should ask people, what will the ultimate referee say on the day of the big, big match, which means the day of judgment? What's he going to be saying about your performance? Are you going to get a yellow card, a red card? Are you going to get the trophy? It makes a huge difference whether we know the rules and stick to the rules. Now, handballs and offsides cost your team the match. Beware of disqualifying yourself. I remember when I started in ministry, I had three different ministers or missionaries in different occasions say roughly the same to me, things to me in about the same words. It was amazing, as though the points were being hammered. And I was told, three things will disqualify you, or three things will destroy your ministry. Words to that effect. Beware of pride, greed, and lust. Pride, greed, and lust. You don't need all three. Any one of them will destroy you and your ministry. Now, I remember listening, thinking, gee, that's not a problem for me. But beware of pride. Pride comes before a fall. Thinking, I can't fall, is one of the most foolish things of all, and it's a prideful statement. An attitude of, yeah, well, those rules are for them, but it doesn't apply to me, and I couldn't. I could never fail, fall, be susceptible to temptation. I could never be at such a weak point that I might be vulnerable. I could never be so stupid. I could never be so sinful. Well, pride comes before fall. Think how many teams are so boastful. I remember after the Ghanaian team's victory, there was one of them on the box shouting out, the Americans can put someone on the moon, but we can score goals better than they can, and we're the best, and we're the greatest, we're better than America. Well, beware of boasting and pride. How the mighty have fallen. Yeah, Ghana was so full of themselves and their supporters. I had these supporters telling me, now, Germany, Ghana's going to win the World Cup. Well, anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. And you've got a lot of Christians like that. I remember one man saying to me, I'm going to get to Sudan before you. Next thing, his boots were falling apart. He had no backups. He had to borrow my super glue in order to put his boots back together. He hadn't thought of bringing a water bottle. Had to borrow a knife from me. There was no end. And the man never particularly stayed in Sudan. I mean, he even said, I'll be in Sudan long after you've given up. And he made his one part of a trip and never returned. Now, there's people, talk is cheap and easy, and we've learnt it from many, many, many movies. We're the best, we're the very, very best, we're the greatest. Anyone can prance around like Muhammad Ali, but he's had his day too. He's like the flower of the field. These people flourish for a little bit and then they fall. They're those who are proud as anything. Brazil was confident they were going to win. Portugal was pretty confident. He had so many who were out there and come to Argentina, Ghana. How many different teams were talking big? It doesn't stop them getting knocked out. France and Italy knocked out in the first beginning. Now, if you look at this, you need knowledge. You cannot win any match, and you sure can't win the match of life without knowledge. We've got to know our opponents. We've got to know our own team. We've got to know our weaknesses and our strengths. We've got to know which person is the best striker, which is the best person to pass to, which is the best person for defense, which is the best person for goalie. And they've got to be in their roles. Each of us has been given a gift. And to have one person running all over the field saying, I'm going to be the goalie, and I'm going to be the wingman, and I'll be the striker, and you can't do that. And you might be the fastest runner, but maybe you're not the right guy to score the goal, and you've just got to get it close and pass to the right person. It's teamwork. It's all teamwork. And sometimes it may look like, for example, that Germany scored the fourth goal was so much. He just did one foot tap at one key point. But how many thousands of hours of training to get that key point and to be at the right place at the right time. He still had to run backwards and forward field looking for that right moment. Sometimes it may look effortless to an outsider, but that's just because the person's trained hard. And we need to know our opponents, we need to know our own team, we must never get so full of ourselves. And I think many of the teams like France and Italy and Brazil and others who were firm favourites who out so early, they probably got overconfident. They were full of themselves. They underestimated their opponents and they overestimated themselves, and that's deadly for anyone in any position. Know your team, know your opponents, know the rules. Know your skill, know your strategy and your tactics. And training, you need physical training. Do you know how many hours a day these people must spend in the gym and running and physical fitness training to be able to keep up constant running on the field for 90 minutes? Now, I know a little bit about this because not only do we do mountain climbing, but we've done soccer matches in Khayelitsha, many years running on Great Commission courses, and 90 minutes running around a field is pretty exhausting. I must say, I couldn't help but laugh at the beautiful state of the pictures that they have in these stadiums. Isn't Khayelitsha, we going through dongas and ditches and big mud puddles, and there's, you know, the cattle and the sheep and the goats have grazed on the pitch as well just shortly before, and you're ducking and diving and jumping over things. And we noticed one thing that we could always do to get the ball was to shoot it straight through mud, because we'd see the Khayelitsha people would come to a skiddy halt before the mud and go around it, and because we didn't care about getting dirty, we'd often get the goal. But you've got to be physically fit to do that. You've got to be emotionally fit. And when the other side is winning, you can't suddenly give up. And in the key match in Cape Town last night, and we were going around in Canal Walk witnessing and ministering to people while this was all on the big screen, the people were on the knife's edge over this. And for the first half, Germany was just 1-0. But at a certain point, when they scored their second and their third goal, the Argentinian team just seemed to collapse. They lost the will somewhere along the line, and then the fourth one came in. The Argentinians went, as the commentator said, Argentinians in shreds. Germans have annihilated them. They were keeping their own, basically, for the first half, and somewhere along the line, the emotional kicked in, and they just were floundered. They couldn't hold up, and after that, the German team just kept coming straight through them and running rings around them. Now, emotional is a key part of it. The mental, the spiritual, the emotional is a key part of any sport. It's not just physical, but if there's no physical fitness, you can have all the positive self-image you like. It's not going to help. It's got to be all together, body, mind, and spirit. We've got to practice, practice, practice. How many times have they practiced? You've got to listen to your coach. You're not going to win without a good coach. And you've got to listen to the coach. And the coach is often mean. And the coach is often extremely strict. And whether that's gymnastics, or whether it's ice skating, whether it's soccer, the coach wants you to succeed. And when they're being strict and mean, it's for your own good. And it's for the good of the team, so that you can win. Healthy diet is part of it. Enough sleep. Good attitude. Harden your body. All of this, discipline your mind. Beware of pride and boasting. Pride comes before a fall. Let your actions speak. You don't have to boast, oh, you're going to win. If you're going to win, let your actions show that you're going to win, and then you'll win. But your words will come back and bite you if you are standing up there boasting of what you are and how great you are, and next time it's all over. And how many Christians have talked big and fallen flat in their face? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching towards those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal. For the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's the word goal again. Philippians 3 verse 14. The Apostle Paul says he presses towards the goal. This is a good biblical imagery. You've got this goal, a clear goal in your life, and you are putting all your energy and all your effort and all your focus on that goal. I am going to score that goal. Now you know that one of the, of course the enemy is trying to score a goal in your net too. And one of the terms that they use in soccer is saved. As the enemy is swarming through and they're kicking there and the goalie dives out and without caring how hard he's going to land and but the bumps, bruises, grazes and everything else he's going to get, and he catches that ball and stops it from slamming in the back of the net, the people leap from their seats and shout, saved! Or, what a save! Well, that's what we need too. When the enemy is trying to destroy our life and bring us down and annihilate us, and we are able to stop that, or another one interposes to save our goal from being violated by the enemy, that is saved. And again, you can use this in talking to the soccer fans. You know about a save in soccer. Have you been saved? Is the enemy scoring goals in your net? And are you pressing towards the goal? What is your goal in life? What are you focused and energetic for? We're not a sportsman if we're just sitting back there drinking beer in an armchair. Arr, the ref. What an injustice. How could he do that? Point out to people the greatest injustice in the history of the world is the illegal trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most honorable, decent, perfect person in the history of the world. The victim of the greatest injustice ever. Worse than anything that this person may have a list of bad ref decisions and injustices in sport and how their team was denied this because of this or that, or this player failed here. And you can point out how many times have we failed? How many times have we failed God? How many times have we failed friends and family? How many times have we failed to save before our net was violated by the enemy? And what about the injustice of Jesus Christ suffering on the cross of Calvary? The one person who didn't deserve any such condemnation, and he did it for you and he did it for me. Are you saved? What will God's judgment be on the day of judgment to you? On the day of the great match, are you going to be getting the trophy or are you going to be getting the red card? And the book of Hebrews is wonderful here. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so eagerly ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has run the race. He has won the prize. He is sitting in the position of the victor. He has the throne. He has the prize. And we're told, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, and it tells us of great men and women of faith, and we've looked at many of them in our Bible character studies over the last couple of years here in Livingston Fellowship. And imagine the grandstands are full. There are the grandstands filled with people like Abraham and Moses and Esther and Deborah and David and Paul and Peter and Martin Luther and David Livingston. And they're cheering. You can imagine someone going, no, don't drop the ball. You're going the wrong way. You're going to score an own goal. No, keep going. Yes, and cheering when you're winning. Encouraging us. The examples of the faithful are there before us. The biblical heroes of the faith. The church heroes of the faith. There are those who are encouraging us by the examples that we can say, that is the pathway to losing. This is the pathway to victory. And so, there's a great cloud of witness around us. And it must be wonderful to have the support of fans on the stand. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's quite a number of teams that have only won the World Cup when their country hosted it. The only time England ever won the World Cup was 1966 when it was hosted in England. And it's also to be noticed that the only time France ever won the World Cup was when it was hosted in France in 1998. And Uruguay was the very, very, very first winners of the World Cup in 1930 when they hosted it in Uruguay. And Germany won the World Cup when it was hosted in Germany at one point too. Italy's one point was hosted in Italy. Argentina's one point was hosted in Argentina. So plainly there's a home team advantage when your team is being supported by a lot of people in the grandstands. I was thinking the other day, as we were in the mall witnessing and Ghana was playing Uruguay, when Ghana came close to scoring a goal, the entire place erupted. When Uruguay scored a goal, you just hear groans. They could do anything, there would be no applause. These poor Uruguayans, there was nobody supporting them, and yet they still managed to win. The home team advantage is important, but it's not everything. It doesn't substitute for discipline, focus and practice. Germany's won the World Cup three times. 1954, 1974, 1990. Who knows, they might be in it for this time too. But if they win, it'll be because they stick to the rules, they stay focused, they work as a team, and they keep focused on the goal. And we're told, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we should lay aside everything that holds us back. If something's tripping you up, the snares around your feet, the ball and chain that's got to be broken off, this backpack of rocks that we need to cast off, let's stay focused, let's keep our consciences clear, let's take these things to the cross so we're not running with this great burden on our backs like Pilgrim before he got to the cross and was able to have his burdens roll away into the sepulchre, never to be seen again. And we've got to look unto Jesus. He's our goal. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the goal of our life. He's the example. He's the focus. And when we are following Jesus, following in his footsteps, when we are looking unto Christ, seeking first his kingdom, then we are scoring the goal. We are winning. When we bring people to Christ, we're scoring a goal for our side. When we save and protect someone else from falling away from the faith, and we keep them in the game, then we are scoring for our side, or protecting our side from being scored against by the other side. We need to work together as a team. When one of our side scores a goal, you don't see the other teammates getting all jealous because he scored. It's the victory for the whole team. The entire team rejoices because they won the goal or the match. In the church, though, many people are resentful if one Christian does very well or does better than us. If somebody wants to call you a fanatic, by the way, it's good for you to point out that fanatic is just the same word as fan. Fan is short for fanatic. So to be a sports fan, for people to say, I'm a soccer fan, or I'm a fan of Liverpool, or I'm a fan of Bafana Bafana. What is fan short for again? Fanatic. So it's okay to be a soccer fan, but it's wrong to be a fanatic for Jesus. I heard George Weber once say, a fanatic, the definition of a fanatic is somebody who loves Jesus more than I do. We have a goal. And Apostle Paul says, we need to strain towards it. We need to press towards it. We need to leave those things behind and just focus. You don't see the man running for the goal, looking over his shoulder to see who's chasing him. He's focused. He's straining. He doesn't want to slow himself down for a second. He's not looking over his shoulder. If he does, he'll trip or he'll let the guy catch him. You've got to keep going. Keep focused. So it doesn't matter how many of the hounds of hell are chasing after you from behind. You keep focused on the goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Aim for the goal. Pass. Be where you're meant to be when you're meant to be there. Timing is key and vital in any match, and it's vital in your life too. There's a time and a place that you must be. Be where you're meant to be at the right time, and that can make all the difference between saving or not, winning or not, scoring or not. How will you do on the day of the great match? What will the ultimate referee declare of your performance on that day? The World Cup will pass, but that judgment is coming. There are prizes, there are commendations, there are rewards. But remember, there's only going to be a few who will be rejoicing in victory, and there's going to be a lot of losers. When I was in the army, we had posters of winner and the slogans for success. He always had his finger up in the air, making different statements, and one of them you can see on a rock inside our mission on the bookshelf. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. That's just one of many, many. There's another one of winners saying, whatever you do, show enthusiasm. There's a picture of two men behind a Vickers machine gun, bare teeth, blazing away with it, and whatever you do, show enthusiasm. There's a lot of good biblical principles and winner slogans. But as Winner pointed out, there are losers. Losers expect to fail, and they seldom disappoint their expectations. And then there's middle of the road mediocres who are willing to have everything being a 50-50 compromise. They just want to break even and call everything a draw. They're fighting for a draw. They're not fighting to win. And they are what you can call survivors. You get losers, you get survivors, but we've got to be winners who are determined to succeed and make the most of every situation and win. Run in such a way to get the prize. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Try to excel in gifts that build up the church. One thing I do, pressing towards what is ahead, forgetting what is behind, straining towards the goal. I press on towards the prize that God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Those who take part in the games go into strict training. They do it to receive a prize that lasts for but a short time. We do it for a prize that lasts forever. Conduct yourselves, therefore, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Set yourself goals. Work out your priorities. Get back into the fight. Fight to win. Save that goal. Be saved. Score that goal. Pass. Be part of the team. By God's grace, on the day of judgment, on the day of the great, great, great match, the ultimate referee will declare the ultimate winners. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the wonderful opportunities we have of ministering, of witnessing during the World Cup soccer. Thank you for the foreigners in our town. Thank you for the people who are more open to speaking to strangers at this time than normal. Thank you for the seeds that have been sown by our preachers from our ministry and others throughout this time. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunities we still have in the next semi-finals, especially on Tuesday in Cape Town. We pray, Lord God, that you may empower Christians and churches throughout Cape Town and the country to speak up for you and draw people's attention to the ultimate goal, to the ultimate match, and to the ultimate referee. We thank you, Lord God, for your love and mercy. We thank you that you have endured great injustice. And we thank you that you are the greatest goalkeeper who has made the greatest save in all of history. We pray that you enable us to use soccer, sports, and scripture to win the loss to you. If we pray it in Jesus' precious name, amen.